Well, good morning. How many of you went to see the Jesus Revolution movie? Oh my goodness, go see this movie. That's how Gary and I got saved, because of the Jesus Revolution and what happened in the 60s and the 70s. We were the tail end of it. Mike McIntosh lived in one of those houses up there with Greg Laurie and Lonnie Frisbee and all those guys. And then Mike came down to San Diego and planted a church, and Gary and I separately, we didn't know each other, we stumbled into the North Park Theater, and that's how we met Jesus. And so I just loved it. I'm going to go see it again. And my great niece, who is 23 years old, went. I'm 66, and she was 23, and both of us were weeping. It was just a powerful, powerful time. I want to tell you about this book, especially you young girls. I'm done with it. If somebody wants to read it, to borrow it after me. This is just a great book to understand what's going on in our culture right now with Facebook and the internet and all that, and how we as Christians need to be above that. And he gives great ideas. He gives some real good insights. And so I just wanted to recommend that to you. Oh, sorry. Reactivity is the name of the book. Reactivity by Paul Tripp. I devoured it. It's just a good book, and it helps you see what's going on, what the enemy's doing. And so when we see it, we can, you know, respond better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and Lord, thank you for Dan. Lord, I just pray you bless him for being willing to come in here, and Robert too, Lord, willing to come in here with all these women and serve us, Lord. We just really appreciate them so much. And thank you for the women that are here, Lord, that brave the rain and want so much to hear from you today, Jesus. And so please speak. Help us to have ears to hear what you're saying to the church. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to read you just one little portion of this book because I thought it was kind of relevant to what we are going through right now in Matthew. Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God and his grace are the most powerful force of transformation in the universe. It has the power to turn liars into truth tellers. It can turn the proud into the humble. It transforms heretics into biblical scholars. It makes selfish people loving and materialistic people generous. It turns rebellious men and women into those who willingly and faithfully obey God. It gives sight to blind eyes and causes spiritually deaf people to hear. It reconciles shattered relationships and puts love where hatred once was. It alone has the power to make spiritually dead people alive again. It causes glory-obsessed people to live for the glory of another. It makes comfort-focused people willing to live sacrificially. It puts courage where fear once was, and hope where despair lived, and peace where war once raged. Isn't that good? Yeah, that's just a taste of this little book here that's very easy to read and will really encourage you. That's what the kingdom of God, Jesus' teachings, that's what it has the power to do. It's powerful, powerful stuff. So we're in Matthew chapter 20. And the last time I spoke, it was the transfiguration. Jesus has showed everybody his glory on the mountaintop. And then he went down from the mountain and began the valley training, as I call it. The kingdom of God training. His valley training has begun. And I love this quote. And I'm going to share it again. Gary shared it on Sunday, but I just think it's so good, I'm going to share it again. The church is a community of unfinished people. Living in a broken world, we are all still in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Can I get an amen? Right. And we're a community of people that are extending that grace to each other as we all grow up in the Lord. Every faith walk is tailor-made. I probably couldn't pick three girls out of this crowd that are all going through the same thing. Every faith walk is tailor-made. Jesus perfectly hits on all the hot topics. In chapters 18 and 19, we read some of the greatest words ever spoken concerning human relationships and problems. Valley training, right? He dealt with sin and forgiveness, marriage and divorce, children and money, and he ended with many who are first will be last. He continues this line of thinking in chapter 20 by telling us a parable. And a parable, I love Jesus, he's a storyteller. I like that. I always wish I had a grandpa that was a storyteller. I had a friend who had a grandpa that was a storyteller. A parable is an earthly story that teaches a spiritual lesson. And Jesus loved us so much that he told lots of parables. He took the time to be that kind of grandpa or that kind of dad. The parable of the laborers is found only in Matthew and illustrates how the last became first. Let's read Matthew 20, 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with them for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them, beginning with the last group first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the scorching heat the entire day." And he answered, "I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to the last man the same as I gave to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last." The kingdom of God's economy is not the same as the kingdom of the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right? I remember when my kids, I dealt with this my whole life. "That's not fair." Right? You guys struggle with that? It's just, we all have this like fair meter in our head, and we think that everything should be fair, and everything's not fair, and it's all about me, you know. I finally said to my kids, "You know what? You're right. It's not fair. Some kids are born in Africa. They have no food or water or a house to live in. Or some kids are born and they're never able to play soccer. They live in a wheelchair for the rest of their life. It's not fair." The truth is, ladies, life's not fair. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? God is holy and righteous, and we are not. And every good and perfect gift comes from above, and we don't deserve that one day of it or any bit of it. If we just stand before a holy God, apart from Jesus Christ, right? Oh my gosh, that scares the you know, whatever out of me. Every good thing in my life has come as a gift from my Heavenly Father. And that's what we need to teach our children as well. My cup is more than half full. It's running over. I have an abundant life because of a God who loves me and died on the cross. Before a holy God, fairness would be, "I deserve hell." That's what fairness would be. Jesus had just explained about the rich young ruler. Amanda did a great job last week teaching that. Whose heart was not right. And right after Jesus had explained all that to them, they're like, "We left everything. What's in it for us?" You know? We're just sinners, right, ladies? This just reveals to us how much we need God's grace. A denarius was a day's wage, and it was fair. They should have seen him as a generous man trying to help others. He was not as concerned about the land as he was about the laborers. Could they feed their families? God's ways are not man's ways. The kingdom of God is an incredible place. The kingdom of man is a mess. He is everything and we are not. Praise God for his mercy and grace to all of us. Man looks at the outside and we're always comparing ourselves with ourselves. And the Bible says that makes us fools. We need to compare ourselves to him, to look to him. And as we behold him, become like him. We think, and this is one that I get wrong all the time. We think money means God's blessing us. And you know how many people I have seen stray away from the Lord and have their marriages and lives destroyed because they got a lot of money? Money doesn't always mean blessing. If we can't handle it. But I've seen it distract and destroy many Christians and families. So God's economy is not the same as our economy. God's grace and generosity have no bounds. And man's idea of merit and reward are irrelevant. His intention is always, always, always love, not selfishness. He's just the opposite of us. You know, when you take a picture of a whole group of people and somebody shows it to you, the first person you look for is you, right? Yeah, we all do it. Raise your hand. Yeah, we do it, right? The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? We don't realize how often we are really just thinking of ourselves, but that's not the way Jesus is. Oh, how this world would change if we could just love one another and not be so self-consumed and selfish. Life will never be fair until we get to heaven, and comparison is the thief of joy. So watch out. The system of law is easy to figure out. You get what you deserve. The system of grace is foreign to us. God deals with us according to who he is, not according to who we are. He deals with us according to who he is. Doesn't that bring you joy? That just blesses me. It's thank God. It's not up to me. Everything God has done for humanity is because of his grace and his love. We cannot earn his favor, and he is never in our debt. Never. God is sovereign, in charge, and very, 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 very generous. He's a good father who loves to give to his kids, even though we don't deserve it. God's economy is never based on merit or good works, but on his grace. And we are laborers in his field with jobs to do. Even my 93-year-old mother, she's blind, she broke her hip, she broke her shoulder, she can't hear, and she's a prayer warrior. She's lays in her bed every night and prays for the whole family, and she's got a big one. She was one of 10. We are all laborers in his field with jobs to do, no matter where he has us, or no matter what time we come into the field to do the work. Rank, position, and reward are his to give to whomever he chooses. At the end of the day, there is even reward for those who come in the 11th hour, right? We think about the thief on the cross, right? He's the guy that sneaked in at the very end of the day and didn't have to bear the scorching sun, right? Spurgeon tells a story that the thief comes to heaven and receives great reward. He's got all these rewards from Jesus. And he sees all the prisoners who gave their lives to Christ because of his testimony and that it was written in the Bible. So God's economy is not the same as ours. We each have one life to give to Jesus. Each life has only so many hours. Their reward, this is a good line, their reward was equal to their faithfulness to the opportunity that was given to them. Their reward, their reward was to the faithfulness, it was equal to the faithfulness to the opportunity that was given them. And the same is true of us. Even if you got saved yesterday and Jesus is coming tomorrow, you have today to be faithful with the opportunity that God has given you to serve. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as unto the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of his inheritance." Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. His kingdom value system is so different than ours. We value power, money, achievement, acclaim, and success. As the Holy Spirit is in charge, the fruit of the Spirit begins to operate in our relationships in the kingdom of God, in the valley training that we're going through. We're building something otherworldly in this church and in our relationships because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, lives in us full of love and grace, not competition and envy. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." It's a complete counterculture to what's happening outside of these walls, right? It's a completely different counterculture that we are going to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our homes and in our families and among our children and our friends and in this church. So let's keep reading in verses 17 through 23. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father in heaven." So as we read on in this chapter, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus with an ambitious request, and he says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" The Bible is a picture after picture after picture of man's arrogance and God's grace. It just blows my mind how patient Jesus is with me, first of all, but in these Bible stories. He says to his disciples, "My cup, you're going to drink it. But to sit on my right and left, I can't give you that. That's up to my Father." James had to be ready to be the first one to die among the disciples. And John had to be ready to live the longest Christian life and testimony among them. Right? Barclay gives this quote, "A Roman coin was once found with a picture of an ox on it. The ox was facing two things: an altar and a plow. And in the inscription, it read, 'Ready for either.'" That's the way I want to be. Whether Jesus takes me tomorrow or I live to 93 like my mom, I want to be faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ and take the opportunities that he gives me to share the gospel. Jesus continues to explain to them that greatness is not in ruling over others, but in serving them. Like the disciples, I don't think we really realize how full of self we really are. Let's keep reading. Matthew 20, 24 to 28. "And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not that way among you in the kingdom of God. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Once again, Jesus invites them to learn and calls them to himself. Now, they're right there with him, but I love it that he's so intimate and personal and relational with them that he says, wait, come here, come here. I need you to really understand this. The way of the Gentiles was to exercise dominion and authority, to have the upper hand in pride. Jesus said, whoever wishes to be great in the kingdom of God will be a servant. And you know what? I think godly moms are the greatest in the kingdom of God. I really do. I've never seen a better picture of death to self or selflessness than a godly mom. And to be honest, that picture is fading in our culture. I was talking to Marianne on Sunday morning. You know, a mom decides to have a baby. She sacrifices her body, right? Yeah. Her beautiful, you know, wonderful, fit body. She sacrifices. She may even rip. She gives of herself. I just think godly moms are the closest thing to Jesus. I always tell girls, be the mom you wish you had. You know, the buck stops here. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve my children. I'm going to show them what Jesus looks like. I know you feel like a slave, but Jesus said, when you serve selflessly like that, you are first in his economy. His economy is different. You are the most like him because you are a servant. He gave his life away in serving and loving others, eventually to the point of crucifixion. We teach the world what love looks like by how we die to self and serve our families. Staying up all night, cooking for them and cleaning for them. Our job is to teach them what love looks like. And a picture is worth a thousand words. I remember when I was young, and my mom would say, and we didn't have any money. We had powdered milk and rice, and I was raised on the East Coast. My mom would say, oh, I'd much rather spend this money on you kids than myself. And she would make all of her clothes, but she would try and buy us clothes. And I remember thinking, I'm never going to say that. I don't think that's right, Mom. You know what I mean? And when I was young, kids were young, I still cared. I wanted it to be about me, you know? But I love what she did. She was a selfless servant. I wanted so many things when I was young, but now I get it. Now I get it. I don't need nothing. I want to give everything to my kids. Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You moms that are going through self-sacrifice right now and not getting any sleep and don't have beautiful outfits to wear to church on Sunday or a car that runs or all of that. I remember being there. You're doing the right thing. Stay where you are. Serve your family. Love your family. You'll never regret it. And you're the most like Jesus. That's what he says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know why? Because you become like Jesus and reflect his selfless, pure love. That's who he was. I loved it in the Jesus movie. The fluffy church was mad because the hippies were coming in with dirty feet. So then the next scene is Chuck Smith with a bowl of water, with the kids lined all the way up down the parking lot, and him washing their feet so that they would be allowed to come into his church. When we serve others out of love, we actually change and become better people. We become more like Jesus when we're servants. And we begin to like who we are. I never liked that 22-year-old selfish, sick meef that was all about herself and spending money on herself and doing everything to make herself. I couldn't stand her. And finally, when I got saved at 22, I couldn't wait to get married to be forced to take care of somebody else besides myself. I was just sick of myself. And I was very selfish and just wanted everything for me. I wanted to take care of somebody else and see if I could love somebody besides myself and create something beautiful. And one of the girls in this church gave me a spoon that says this, and I have it in my hutch. Cooking is love made visible. It's one of the few things that really does show people that they're loved. That's why everybody loves Rick Santana at this church, right? Cooking is love made visible. Family comes first, but then attach yourself to the body of Christ and strengthen it for his glory. Serve in your church. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Jesus says, serve, be a servant. We are the body of Christ. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are ears, some of us are mouths, some of us are elbows. All are needed for the body to function well. Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's us. We are the body of Christ. We are the servants in this church. And this is a silly story, but I had a music box for probably 35 years. I have several. I love Christmas, love decorate for Christmas. It broke this year, and it broke my heart. I wanted to show it to Nancy Foley's granddaughter, and the skaters wouldn't go. And so I said, Gary, we have to fix it. How do we fix it? It was just, it meant a lot to me. It's stupid, I know, but it meant a lot to me. And so he called Michaels and Hobby Lobby. He called around, who fixes? And they couldn't find anybody to fix that box. And I came to the church here, and Tammy was sitting next to me. And Tammy says, Grace's husband can fix your music box. And so it's here today, right? The music box. Her husband, yes. Her husband, I mean, and is that silly? That's just silly. But that's how much God loves me. He's even willing to bring the body of Christ together, Grace and her husband, and have him be so smart that he knows how to fix that little big music box. Anyway, that's the body of Christ. Serving one another, right? Even from my silly little music box. And he's done way more powerful things than that. Psalm 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. You were created for God and to serve him, to worship him and to serve him. We are rescued from self when we live to serve others. Self can be a cruel master who is never satisfied. Serve others. That's what Jesus said. Mark 9:35 says, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Do you feel lonely? Even though you attend Calvary Chapel Santee? Have you made friends at this church? Are you attached to the body of Christ? Are you serving in some capacity? That's where you will fit. This is the best friend ever. Thank you, Chris. That's where you will fit and you will belong. Like in the kitchen ministry or the cleaning ministry. Or the children's ministry, or the women's ministry, or the ushers and greeters ministry, or the indoors, the older people ministry, or the parking ministry, or the high school ministry, or Summit Academy, we're looking for teachers, or the prayer ministry. I mean, I didn't even list them all, that's only a few. We need hundreds and hundreds of people serving to have this body feel loved. And you have a place here. There's a place here designed just for you in the gifting that God has given you. And Easter is coming. Ay, ay, ay. The tent will be out on the grounds, right? Big white tent with all the chairs to set up and all the people to feed and all that. We could use, and people coming that have never gone to church, who could use a hug or a hi, welcome. Welcome to church. Or a handshake, just to feel a little bit of hope, right, in 2023. If you are new to our church, please wait and pray for the Lord to confirm that this is indeed where you belong. But if you have been here for 6 months or more, and you feel like this is your family, then what part is God asking you to play in the building of the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel Santee for his glory? Jesus said, whoever wishes to become great shall become a servant. So find your place. You'll be glad you did. And you'll meet your people. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You can never outgive God. Never. Let's keep reading. Matthew 20:29-34. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the side of the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more. Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight, and they followed him. They were blind, but they weren't deaf. They could hear what was going on and the crowds that were following Jesus, and they knew he was by. They heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cast themselves at the feet of Jesus and asked for mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that you may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. What's your need this morning? Maybe we're not blind, but we are all in need in a fallen world. We all need God's mercy. Don't be afraid to ask for God's mercy. And they said, O Lord, thou son of David. In other words, they were confessing that Jesus Christ was Lord and therefore had authority to command deliverance for them. They were believing by faith. They called him Lord and believed that he could deliver them. Perhaps they had heard the words of Psalm 72:12-13. He will deliver the needy when they cry for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. That's a promise. Psalm 72:12-13. I love it. He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. Do you need help this morning? Is life hard? Do you need God's mercy to keep going? Don't be afraid to ask. Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained sight. And he did a miracle. We serve a miracle-working God, a powerful God. So what do I see in this chapter? First of all, God's economy is very different than ours. He blesses us according to who he is, not according to who we are, thank God. He is a good, generous master to follow. Number two, position in the kingdom of God is determined by our Heavenly Father. We just need to be faithful with the days that he's given us and the opportunities that he's given us, whether we get one day or 93, like my mom. And number three, whoever wishes to become great in the kingdom of God must become a servant. And I'm going to be honest with you, that was not easy for me. I was selfish. I didn't want to do it. But I wanted to be like Jesus. And so I learned how to be a servant, learned how to serve my husband, learned how to serve my kids. Starts in the home, and then it goes out into the church and into the community. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your truth that sets us free. We thank you, Lord, for the gentle correction that you're such a loving Father. And we can hear it. When you say it, we can hear it, Lord. Because we know how much you love us. And so I just pray that we would take Matthew 20 to heart, Lord, that we would realize that your economy is different than ours, and that we would really understand the valley training that you are putting the disciples through as he teaches, as you teach these hard lessons. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.